Nice to see you each one here this morning. Our opening text this morning is found in Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus had just finished a little review of some things that we periodically get concerned about, shall we say. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that in a few minutes. And then he says in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you." Let's bow our heads as we get started. We are grateful, Father, for this text as a promise that tells us that you have everything in hand. You watch over us. You keep track of us. And we are so grateful for that. Thank you for guiding and directing. And now as we talk about some of the things that you've done for us, we ask that it would bring honor and glory to you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Some of you know that in the last 2 weeks and 2 days, we had the privilege of going on a short-term mission trip to Zimbabwe. And from this area, Larry and Chantel Bangs were along. Jim and Vicky Hine from Roseburg were on the same trip. And our job was to, as much as we could, build what they call a one-day campus through the Maranatha ministry group. And so when we arrived, there was a pad that had been poured, 12 different buildings, and it was our job to try to get those buildings up off the ground, shall we say. And so we'll be talking about that a little bit more after I get done with a little sermon. But on the way over, we had to stop in Amsterdam. Now, you all know Amsterdam is the capital of the Netherlands, and so we took a flight from Portland to Amsterdam, Amsterdam to Harare, Zimbabwe. Both are about 10-hour flights. We had an hour and a half off in Amsterdam in between the two flights, stretch our legs and so forth. And we started hearing about an event that was going to be taking place in just a few days. Do you know what that event is? Some of you watch the news. The Queen is abdicating her throne in favor of her son, who is now going to be the king in the Netherlands. Do we have anybody here from the Netherlands who maybe has roots in the Netherlands? It was a fascinating country, and as we went through the Netherlands, we came to understand this business about the king now going to be coronated this coming Tuesday on the 30th, and we began to see the preparation of all that it takes to, shall we say, get the king planted. And as I said, this will be on Tuesday, April 30th in Amsterdam. Queen Beatrice it is that will be stepping down. And so as we watched all this preparation for the kingdom of the Netherlands, it crossed my mind that we're sort of in the kingdom preparation vein ourselves, are we not? And so as time went on, I began to kind of roll this around in my head, and I thought this morning that we might just talk a little bit about kingdom preparation. What kinds of things do you suppose the folks from Netherlands are doing today to get ready for the new king? Any ideas? Fixing up the ground so they're beautiful? There's a significant amount of television and radio there. They're painting, they're cleaning, they're having a general sprucing up of this town. And in general, working pretty hard to make sure everything's going to come off just very nice. The church is all fixed up. And we're kind of hoping we can watch a little bit of it on the news. So if you were a distant observer, like we were, what would kingdom preparation look like? How would you prepare for the king and his kingdom? How do the citizens of the kingdom prepare for the king? Matthew 6:33 has the answer for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Among all the things that might be done in preparation for the king, choosing life's priorities must be at the very top. So I have to ask myself this question, is my life in order? It goes without saying that if my priorities are out of order, my life will also be out of order. If a citizen's priorities are not right, then nothing about that citizen will be right in the eyes of the king. David understood a little bit about priorities when he prayed in Psalms 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Enjoy Jerry's comments about the number of days that we have left. And I thought of a contemporary perspective on this prayer might be phrased something like this. In the short time that we have left, please help your citizens to make wise choices for your kingdom. Now, I hope you understand that we do not have to pray to God to ask Him what our first priority in life should be. Why not? He's already told us. We just read it. Matthew 6:33 says, to seek first the kingdom of God. So now this word seek in this setting means to actively pursue or to go after. And you'll notice it's defined by the present tense. That means it's something that should be done now and continuously. Every day of our lives, we should be caught in the act of seeking first the kingdom of God. To seek the kingdom of heaven, we must first, however, seek the King. We cannot be a citizen of the kingdom without being acquainted with our King. So the first priority for every one of our lives is to become acquainted and to seek a relationship with the King of the kingdom. I think you can see that the Christian life is more than just accepting the Lord. It is seeking Him. The Lord is not someone that we passively accept. He is one that we deliberately and intentionally seek. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. In His word to Jeremiah, God has given us the promise. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek Me, and you will find Me when you search for Me with all of your heart. But it's not enough to just seek the Lord. We must seek Him first. You see, Jesus wants that preeminent spot in our lives. He wants the first and the best moments of every single day. And in every other aspect of our lives, He wishes to be first. And that includes time, talent, resources, whatever else you can think of. He wants to be first in your life. Not only are we to seek the King, but we're also to seek His kingdom. And the kingdom of God ought to be an obsession every day of our lives. A few weeks ago, we heard a story of Henry and Glenda's nephew who was, do you remember the word? Consumed with the kingdom of heaven. He was a good example for us. So you see, this word kingdom literally means to rule or to reign. So a kingdom is a place where the king rules. To seek the kingdom of God is to seek the rule and the reign of God over your entire life. And I'm thankful that many of you do that every day. So when we actively seek the King and His kingdom, we are intent on three things. The first thing, we are seeking the glory of the King. Every parcel of our life, every moment of our time, every ounce of strength, every fiber of our body ought to be given for the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, in whatever you do, give all to the glory of God. Second point, we are seeking the guidance from the King. Now, a loyal citizen of the kingdom always wishes to do whatever the King would want to have done. There is no higher calling in life than to find out what our King wishes for us to do, and then using the strength that He sends our way and doing His will. Begin each morning by asking the Lord the same question that Paul asked Him on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Third point is this. We are seeking the government of the King. A loyal citizen longs to be controlled, longs to be governed and ruled by the King. Matthew 6:33 says we also are to seek His righteousness. We desire to have God's character within us that it might be an outward expression of His working in our lives. You see, a genuine citizen of God's kingdom makes it easier for others to believe in the King and His kingdom. Matthew 5:6 indicates that we are to hunger and thirst after His righteousness. Kingdom citizens are always given the choice as to what they want to do and what they want to be. Have you ever noticed that? God doesn't force anybody, does He? We're always given the choice as kingdom citizens as to what we want to do and what we want to be. We must choose to have His righteousness within us. We all know that He is always more than willing to give it. God is even more willing to give it to us than we are at times willing to accept it, is He not? You see, God is really not interested in my righteousness. He is only interested in His righteousness. And He's not even interested in what I can do for Him. He is, however, interested in what I allow Him to do in me. In Philippians 3:9, Paul calls this the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul also comments in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that that righteousness must be imputed before it is imparted. That is, before we can live it, God must give it to us. Then it becomes a matter of employing good stewardship by making good choices, persistently and consistently repenting when we fail and fall short of the goal, and by living His will in our lives, living as citizens in the kingdom of God. Will Rogers commented on this way of living by saying this: we ought to live in such a way that we would not be ashamed to sell the family parrot to the town gossip. It's a good way to say it, isn't it? Now, the rest of Matthew 6:33 actually works out to be the fulfillment of a wonderful promise. Earlier in this chapter, we are made aware that citizens of the kingdom may be concerned about several things: life, health, finances, food, and clothing. Life, health, finances, food, and clothing. Remember, these are all things we need, are they not? Guess what? Jesus says in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. The Lord has promised that if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, you will have the things that you need. Notice that He did not say you would have all the things that you want. So the take-home lesson on this is, first of all, you don't need everything you want. How many times have we learned that? We don't need everything we want. Second point, you don't want everything you need. God doesn't give us everything we want, but God always gives the citizens of His kingdom what they need. So, if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and you find yourself short of something desired, it is because the King knows that you do not need it at this particular point in your life. And that, friends, is sometimes a hard thing to understand. That's what we call the King's perspective. I'm certain that many of us have had many a conversation with the King on His perspective. But that's where trust is employed. And I think Mike's going to give a sermon on trust next, right? Well, I hope you can see this morning that it's our privilege and a pleasure to serve the King in the realm of His kingdom. Remember that it is the King's responsibility to supply His citizens with materials to do the job that He asked us to do. Remember, Paul said, my God has supplied all your needs according to your wants, according to your needs. No, according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? We get from God what we don't deserve. He gives us His riches through Christ Jesus. So may we, as citizens of His kingdom, and by His grace, understand more fully what it is that He desires of us to do. One of those stories that I'd like to share with you at this time, I'm going to ask Larry or Chantel to come up and read this. We've talked before how these miracles happen overseas, and where we were in Zimbabwe was at the east end of Lake Kariba, and several miles to the west, about a year and a half ago or so, in the Victoria Falls school area, Maranatha did a large building project called the Victoria School Project at Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe, in January of 11, actually a little over 2 years ago. And this is one of the stories that came out of that building project. Larry, I'd like you to read that if you wouldn't mind. After this, we're going to show a few slides.
The foundations were in and the volunteers were on their way. In Victoria Falls, Zimbabwe, more than 1,000 children would soon be able to go to school. For this job, all the steel for the new school buildings had been shipped from the one-day school manufacturing facility in Dodge Center, Minnesota. The steel arrives there in giant rolls weighing more than 10 tons each, one per flatbed truck. The trucks back up to one door of the plant where overhead cranes lift the roll from the truck, and they move it very carefully into the processing line for flattening, cutting, bending, and drilling the 27 different pieces required to make a one-day school. A few days later, another flatbed pulls out the other end of the manufacturing facility carrying a carefully packed container marked for delivery to a school site somewhere in the world. The container travels by land from Minnesota to Baltimore, Maryland, and then by sea to the entry point in Africa, India, Central America, the South Pacific, or to an island in the Caribbean. The containers carrying the steel and tools for the new Victoria Falls School landed in Durban, South Africa. Customs officials open the containers in South Africa and check the written list of contents against the detailed list painted inside the door of each container. They crawled into the container and lifted a few pieces of steel just to be sure there wasn't anything extra hidden inside, and then slammed and locked the container doors. At the dock, another crane lifted each container onto the bed of a flatbed truck, and the drivers were directed north through South Africa, past the Kingdom of Swaziland, and through most of Zimbabwe to the town of Victoria Falls. Thousands of miles from Minnesota, a team from Maranatha Volunteers International directed the drivers to the school site in a suburb overflowing with eager school-aged children. There aren't enough school openings for the kids in Victoria Falls, and though they might be able to go to school through third grade, planning for anything beyond that is pure folly. Until now, just inside each container painted in black on the inside of the door is a list of everything that has been packed in the container. Absolutely everything is listed in its very long list. Often the container carries the power tools, the generators, nuts and bolts, window material, along with the necessary steel. Every item is listed. Anna, the Victoria Falls School is a very large project. That means 12 trucks drop 12 containers to the new school site. The Maranatha workers immediately began emptying the steel boxes and the like on an awesome Christmas morning, stacked everything under the mango trees so that the pieces would be where volunteers could get to them quickly as they began to assemble the buildings. Everything was there, except for the 1,000 steel nuts. The building designers have designed plexiglass windows with steel frames. Each window is bolted into the walls with 4 bolts. 2 nuts on each. It's a simple design inexperienced volunteers can assemble in the African bush. The window materials were all there, steel, plexiglass, and 500 bolts, but no nuts. They were still in Minnesota. They figured, no problem, we'll just go down to the Home Depot and buy new nuts, right? Wrong. There's no Home Depot in Victoria Falls, and there's no Lowe's. There's no Ace or any other hardware except for a very small building on the back street where you may be able to find a hammer or two, but certainly no nuts. So the building construction leaders checked every other nearby town, and still no nuts. That's when one of the leaders turned to Moses, a tall Zimbabwean man who had been hired to work with the volunteers, and asked him to help. You speak with... can't pronounce the language, so I am going to ask you to help us fix the window problem. Please go down to the hardware man in Victoria Falls to purchase 1,000 nuts to fix the bolts. They both knew the problem and so prayed together before Moses set off on his impossible errand. The bolt hung very heavy in the pocket as Moses walked into the small store. Please may I speak to the oldest man here? An ancient African shuffled to the dusty counter. Said, how may I help you? Said, I am working for Maranatha Company, who is building the new school out toward the airport, you know, the big Adventist one where we've had to chase the elephants away. Yes, I know the school, the man answered. I don't think they can get to the school, but in 2 weeks, like they say, it's going to be a challenge, but I think it can be done. Moses responded, but we have a problem. Moses reached deep into his pocket and pulled out the bright steel bolt. To hold the windows into the school walls, we need 1,000 nuts that would fit in this bolt, and somehow the nuts were left out of the container. Could we buy them from you? Moses handed the bolt to the old man, who looked at it closely and then handed it to one of the other younger men in the store. He said, Americans are so crazy. This man said, just because the British used the metric system, the Americans made up their own system and made standard size bolts that cannot use metric nuts. This is a standard bolt, and I haven't seen anything standard for more than 50 years. No, I cannot sell you any nuts for your bolt, and I don't have any metric bolts or nuts that would do the job. Sorry. That started a hurricane of conversation. Everyone around the counter wanted to talk about the nuts and bolts, standard versus metric, American and British, and if the Adventists were going to be able to finish the new school. Sir, Moses interrupted, I know all this is true, but would you please do a very big favor for me? Please go into your back storage room and see if maybe you have 1,000 standard nuts that would fit this bolt, please. The request brought raucous laughter along with the condescending agreement from the store owner. I will go look, he said, took the bolt and walked toward the back of the store. Many minutes later, the man walked back to the counter, looked Moses directly in the eye, and said, I have a story to tell you. 60 years ago, a white Rhodesian farmer came to the store and asked us to order him 1,000 number 12 bolts, standard size, exactly like the bolt you gave me. We agreed and sent a letter to an American supplier. The supplier agreed but required that we purchase bolts and nuts. The farmer said that was okay, and we placed the order. When the box came, I contacted the farmer, and he came to town and told me that he only wanted the bolts. He paid me for the bolts and left me with 1,000 nuts. Everyone crowded around as this man placed the boxes on the counter, took 2 nuts, and screwed them onto the original bolt. I have had these on the shelf in the back room for nearly 60 years. I have not thought about them. I have not even noticed them, and they have collected dust until today. Moses paid for these nuts and carried them back to the Maranatha project manager. 1,000 standard nuts, sir, he smiled. One of the volunteers was standing nearby and heard the story. Imagine how much work the angels from heavenly supply had to do to make sure that they had 1,000 standard nuts in Victoria Falls today. That started a new hurricane of conversation and a season of Thanksgiving prayer. Imagine, one volunteer said, the angels knew the bolts would be missing, so 60 years ago, they convinced a farmer to need and buy 1,000 standard bolts, size 12, bolts only, no nuts. Even worse, another added, then they had to get an American hardware supplier to sell only bolts with nuts, and a farmer to agree to pay for both, and then to leave the nuts for us. I wonder how the angels kept the store people from seeing the boxes on that shelf. And then today, swept away the cobwebs, blew away the dust, and pointed the store owner right at them. The room filled with silence as everyone thought about nuts and bolts and angels. If God had angels watch over these nuts for 60 years, someone said, I wonder what he's already done to care for the stuff that's worrying me today. And the students love their classroom windows. Isn't that an amazing story?
Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Privilege it is to be a citizen of the kingdom. We're going to show just a few slides at this point. I'm just going to read a little bit about Zimbabwe while these are going. First ones are the people of Zimbabwe here. Zimbabwe is a former Rhodesia, located in South Central Africa, slightly larger than the state of Montana, has about 12 million people, 90% of which are unemployed. Significant outmigration, secondary to economic challenges. The economy is based on mining of precious metals and minerals for the most part, and a little agriculture and tourism. Zimbabwe is ranked 72 in the world for population, has excess mortality secondary to HIV. There are tons of orphans there, hundreds of thousands. Official language is English. Greater than 90% of the people are literate in English. There's numerous other tribal dialects. 98% of the ethnic groups are African, 82% Shona, less than 1% white. The people are highly educated in comparison to many of the countries around them. Remember, this was part of the British Empire, forming in the 1890s under the influence of South African Cecil Rhodes. hence the name Rhodesia before Zimbabwe. There were Bush wars in the 60s and 70s, and in 1980, Mugabe came to power, and he's been in power for 33 years. And during that time, the country has gone downhill significantly. Seventh-day Adventist Church in Zimbabwe is like this. There are three conferences in this state, about the size of Montana. Three conferences, membership 700,000. The East Zimbabwe Conference, where we were, 280,000 membership. They expect 18,000 baptisms this year in that conference alone. There's 49 schools, 30 of which are primary, 19 are secondary, which are attended by a high percentage of non-members. Established in the 1890s, Salusi University is in this area in Zimbabwe. It has approximately 1,600 students. The town where we went is named Kariba. It's a small town of about 35,000 people, kind of isolated by a huge game park. It itself is in a game park. And so as you drive around here and see deer and whatever else, there you drive around and see elephants and zebras. Just about as common, too. It's really fascinating. This is the site that we were building on. This is in Kariba. You can see the lake behind us. The lake is 180 miles long. These are the slabs that were formed. These were done before we got there. This is a couple of the workers. Jim Hine is on the left. This is just the start of these buildings going up and the variety of things that are done to get the project started. The container that held this group of 12 school buildings was stuck at the border until a day and a half into this project, so they got other parts from a different container to get the project started. You can see it's basically like building an erector set. Some of you may have watched Maranatha Mission Stories and have seen this before. These are people who are doing the side of the building. People work in the power company that has to do with the electricity from the dam. Tourism is a little bit there. They also work in a crocodile and a fish farm. They raise crocs there. That lake is full of crocodiles. I mean, literally full of crocodiles. The lake forms the northern border with Kariba. Those people were from Roseburg, David and Susie Woods. This is the school right down here on the bottom from a nearby hill. You can see the buildings there. This is one famous driller of cement named Larry Bangs. Larry worked very, very hard on that. In fact, I would say all the volunteers worked rather intensely. This little lady, where we were staying, this lady was so inspiring to us. In the evening, it was kind of a place beside the lake, and they had a trampoline there in the ground. And for some reason, this 86-year-old lady decided she wanted to go on the trampoline. I think she turned 87 when we were there. So getting off the trampoline, she fell and hurt her hip, a hip that had been previously pinned, and she couldn't walk on it. And so we were stuck in the unfortunate situation of trying to figure out what to do with her. So we took her to a hospital there in Kariba that was very scantily furnished. The only thing they had was a portable x-ray machine that could take one view of her hip, and it looked all right. So we presented this lady with the options to stay or to go a variety of different ways home. And what do you suppose she did? This is somebody who couldn't walk except with a broomstick was all we could find. And she would limp along. She acted like she had a fractured pelvis. She said, "Well, I came here to work." And she stayed the whole time. And she had the job of recharging all the batteries. They have 15 to 18 batteries, maybe 20 for the drills. Takes somebody all the time recharging batteries. So she sat right in front of all those battery chargers and handled this exchanging of batteries. Larry and Chantel worked very, very hard. And it was hot. The last day we were there, it was 98 in the shade, somewhere in the low 90s or high 80s before then. So it was a real joy to be able to be involved in this project. Jim and Vicki Hine, many of you know them. They also worked very, very hard. This is the nearly finished multi-purpose room from the inside. They wanted to get that done before Sabbath so they could have church there. There's five churches in Kariba. They're somewhat isolated because the lake is on one side and the park is on the other. So they're roughly 100 miles from any other real sizable town. They have five churches, one pastor. church is mainly driven by lay people. This is the church meeting last Sabbath. They have about 500 members in the area. Public schools are jammed in Kariba. We had multiple visitors on site, including the superintendent of schools and the governor and a whole bunch of other dignitaries. They want to start school in these buildings on May 7. So they're hustling to put the final finishes on them. In Zimbabwe, Maranatha has 1,400 churches, 1,400 church requests, 50 school requests. They're building two educational centers right now, and they have completed 32 churches in the Eastern Zimbabwe Conference. This is what we were able to do in a period of 6 days, by the grace of God. There was about 26 people working on this project. They hired 7 locals to help us, and they did mostly the roof and the trusses. And you can see the beauty of this thing was, it was so hot there. The lake out there, there's just this nice breeze coming off the lake the whole time. It was sort of like air conditioning. This was a elephant and baboon pathway where the school was. And so you'd be working along, and there'd be a whole train of baboons going right beside you. And just down, right at the tip of the water down there, there's a lagoon, which is home to as many crocodiles. So they don't want you going out in the brush at all. That's about a 7-iron shot from the school. And then when we completed working, we arranged to go looking at animals. And then also we stopped on the way back and stayed in Amsterdam for 2 days and looked around in Amsterdam. And there's a couple of interesting pictures from that. These are some scenes from the Kariba area. You just drive along the road and these kind of trees, bilboa or something like that. This was in the lake just beyond where we were. We were in a lakeshore villa. Lots of beautiful plants, beautiful animals, birds. Cheryl kept track of her bird list. She got 70 new birds over there. They have tons and tons. You can see why people fell in love with Africa. It was green and lush. The lake was clear to the top. It's a beautiful lake, beautiful sunsets. Dick Dirksen shared some photos. This was pretty common to see in the lake and around the lake. These are called the Goliath storks, for obvious reasons. Lots of zebras in there. Actually, all the animals were somewhat accustomed to humans. A giant kingfisher. It was very enjoyable to see the animals and to see they were, for the most part, pretty docile and to realize what's going to happen in heaven in the interaction between humans and animals. We were probably within 10 feet of a couple of lions, and they had just turned their head and look, hey, and blink their eyes like they were just as docile. This one here was one of them. And you can't be tricked by them, but it just kind of reminded you of what heaven's going to be like. These guys were lunch quite often for the lions. Some little baby elephant that they spotted out there. Surprisingly, hippos stayed in the water most of the time. I always thought they got out of the water quite a bit. These are some of the baboons. This was this huge monitor lizard that Cheryl spotted on a big anthill. They have anthills there as big as a Volkswagen. They're huge. This was a water buck. This was looking out straight past where we stayed. The week before we came, this was probably not 75 yards from where we were staying. Some guy was out there fishing and a crocodile got him. A terrible situation. And yet this guy was out in a canoe, amazingly enough. Some fishing out on Lake Kariba. The thing is so huge. This is the dam made in the late 50s by the Brits. Took 3 years to fill the thing. It's huge. Biggest man-made lake in the world. 280 kilometers long, so that's roughly 200 miles long. Makes Shasta look small. So we took a little boat trip across and stayed at a little safari place and for a couple of days went on a safari. That's where some of these pictures are taken from. Here's some monkeys over in the brush. This shows you about how close we got to the lions. This guy here, he looked like he wanted to be petted for all the world. We want to thank you folks for praying for us while we were over there. We really felt like somebody was looking out after us all the time. And we know that that was because of your prayers. The people there, we passed on your greeting to them in church and vice versa. They pass on to you their greeting. They're looking forward to going to heaven just like we are. And on the way back, as we mentioned, we stopped in Amsterdam and that was where they were doing all the preparation for the king and his coronation there. This is the church right down at the end where they're going to be having this coronation on Tuesday. These are some shots at Kukenhof Garden, which is an amazing place. I'm very thankful to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, and I hope that you are. Let's continue to work together as he allows us and as he enables us to do, to work on his projects. Father, we do thank you for you calling us your children. We ask, Father, that we would somehow come to a better understanding of what it means to be citizens of your kingdom. We ask that as we go about our duties, that we will impart and assist others in our walk, that we might be willing to help out in the problems, the challenges that other people have, that we might all have one goal, and that's to be in your kingdom in heaven. Thank you for the privilege of going on this type of a mission trip, and we thank you for the prayers of our friends, loved ones here. We're very grateful for that, and we thank you for all that you are doing to spread the gospel message around the world through us. What a privilege it is, Father, and now we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.